We were created for love. We can feel it with every fiber of our being. But all too often, our search for love leaves us feeling alone, with a more intense awareness of our need for real love. Our efforts leave us damaged, and our wake filled with the wrecked remains of too many family members. It's time to experience true love. It's time to experience the Father's embrace.
Well, yesterday we looked at the whole parable of the prodigal and how easy it is to drift off center of the Father's love. And we looked at, in the morning, the whole issue of prodigal issues. But then last night we looked at the whole older brother who also lived outside the Father's house. And I had the most fun I think I'd ever had sharing that last night. And, oh, it hurt so good. I mean, it hurt so good. And we want to pick up where we left off, because we see that this son also lived distant from the Father's house. In fact, he probably lived further away from the Father than the prodigal who was in a distant land, because he so missed the Father's love. And we can see this by the lack of forgiveness that he had in his heart, the lack of compassion, the lack of grace and mercy, that he was further from the Father's heart than the prodigal son, because the prodigal son knew he could risk coming home because he knew the Father had compassionate, loving forgiveness in him, but the older brother had missed that. Now, we see that the older brother was angry towards the Father in the verses in Luke 15. We see he was angry at the Father for not welcoming him home. We don't know exactly what the problem was here between father and son, but there is some type of unresolved issues between that younger, or that older brother and his father, because he didn't have his father's heart. Usually when you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. And Jesus even said those words. When you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. You're doing the deeds of your Father, but not in this situation. This situation, he wasn't doing the deeds of his father. He didn't have his father's heart of compassion. He didn't have his father's heart of love. And somehow, it reveals that there was unresolved conflict, because usually like father, like son, but here, no. Here his resentment, here his anger revealed that he had father issues. And we don't know exactly what those father issues are. We can try to read behind between the lines. Maybe he was mad at his father because he felt the father favored the younger over the older. Well, I had those father issues. I always felt my father favored my older brother. In fact, he did. My older brother was his favorite. Interesting thing. My brother and I have hardly ever had a conversation in life. We're so different. We're not close at all. And last, a year ago, August, we're sitting at my father's deathbed. It's his last few days of life, and he's in a coma and unconscious, and my brother's upset with me because, well, you were mom's favorite. And I said, have you ever realized you were dad's favorite? Have you ever considered how much that devastated and hurt me? And so, I mean, the lights went out. We both got the raw deal, didn't we? I said, yeah. Dad spent all the time with you. I'm sorry to say, I was the mama's boy. And I've been trying to prove myself a man by traveling to the jungles and mountains and places of the earth, you know. But we both had father issues. We both had mother issues. And in this older brother, maybe he was mad because he saw the father, or heard the father put the ring back on the son's finger, which says he gets his inheritance back. Hey, the older brother was going to get everything when the father died. And now he's given him one third of my money? My money? We don't know exactly what was there, but the fact is, he had an attitude problem. And it was directed at his father. It was directed at his brother. And it overflowed in all the guests of the party. And somehow, this unresolved conflict had left within him some type of hidden core pain that can be hidden for many, many years, can be hidden through service, can be hidden through duty, can be hidden by living as close to possible for the Father's house, but yet we don't know what we're full of until we get bumped, and then whenever we get bumped, whatever we're full of pours out. The hidden core pain of our life surfaces. And hidden core pain can rest in us for years and years. And we can have forgiven a person and never be healed. I've walked through every healing prayer known to mankind, every prayer of forgiveness, every prayer of forgiving mother and father. I've led my parents to the Lord. I've restored all relationships. Everything healed, everything right, everything fine now, right? Wrong. Because you can be healed and not, you can be forgiven and not cleansed of sin. You can be forgiven and not healed. And see, I had forgiven my parents, and then I came to a point, I shared this in the pastor's meeting, but I came to the point in 1998, I'd been 3 years in the Father's love, and I just kind of came to the place where I was stuck. And I'd been 6 months, and I just feel like I'm actually regressing and going downhill, and I just can't seem to get a hold of God. And I know how to minister by faith and go out and minister without having to be in feeling. But God, I'd sure like to move on a little bit. You just get tired of going around the same mountain for 40 years. Now there's only one or two of you who've ever been in this spot, you know. Actually, about 90% of you are in it to be at a Jack Frost meeting, or you would never come and have your heart just tore out like this, you know. And when you're in that place, I mean, you'll go anywhere, pay anything, do anything, you know. It's why you're buying so many tapes in there, you know. And then I, any other conference, they found that Jack can give a good testimony, and when they see this big tall guy comes in, he's got a funny name, and he always gets everybody to laugh, and let's get him up and share a testimony, and he makes them cry, and he loosens them up for the speaker, you know, and so they asked me to share a testimony, and came up, my wife and I, and you know, the good part about that is then they put the heavyweights on you to pray for you, you know, you're not one out of a thousand in line, you know, you get two or three people, and they were praying for me, and nothing whatsoever. And I just told, and it was Shirley Smith praying over me again, and she came up and she was there, and she said, "What's going on, Jack?" And I said, "I've been stuck for 6 months. And I'm not leaving. I am not getting up until something changes. I'm not moving." You know, sometimes we just gotta press in, no feeling, and you're kinda angry. You're kind of angry at God. He's blessing others. He's not blessing me. And you just feel like, man, I've prayed everything. I've done everything. Look at all the wonderful things I'm doing for you, God. I always go back to that, thinking it has something to do with me doing something. So I deserve a reward because of all I'm doing. And then Shirley says, "Well, clear your mind. What memory is coming to mind right now?" And a memory went back to a 10-year-old boy and an extremely traumatic abusive event that I can't put on tape. An event in my mother and father's house that was so wounding that it just left me with such an overwhelming sense of shame and guilt and responsibility. And I'd forgiven, I had prayed through that, I had done everything to forgive, that was gone and behind because I'd prayed over that, it's under the blood, right? Wrong. You see, if I walk by, what's this gentleman's name? Jim. If I walk by Jim right now and he's got his feet out right now and I walk by him and I step on his feet, oh, forgive me, Jim, forgive me, man, I didn't mean that, would you forgive me, Jim? Certainly, he forgives me. But the next time I walk by Jim and get too close, he's going to withdraw his feet. You see, you can forgive somebody when they step on you. But next time they get too close, you withdraw. Because it's become a stronghold. A habit structure of thinking that has become involuntary. There's no new decision of mind. It's just an act of self-protection. And see, and I'd forgiven, I'd prayed over every bit of root judgment, every inner vow, every bit of root expectancy, I'd cast all those thoughts down into the obedience of Christ, I'd taken every thought captive, But I'm just stuck and I can't move on. The memory comes to mind, and then she just asked the simple question, what did that little boy feel when that event happened? I don't know. I want it in my prayer closet alone. I don't want it laying on a platform up there with 3,000 people watching. But suddenly I'm overwhelmed with all the shame and the guilt that all of this was put on me. And I began to weep and weep. I wonder where that's coming from. I've already prayed all this. Hidden core pain that we've stuffed down inside, and we don't let anybody touch it until Father's love starts pouring in. And it's kind of like the push-up. You know, the ice cream bar of push-up? You get it from the grocery store, and it's frozen so solid you can't get it up. So you got to hold it and melt it a little while, and then you start pushing it up, and then it starts coming. Hidden core pain's like that. It's hidden inside. It doesn't come to the surface until you start hearing a message of love, or God starts coming to you with His presence, or you come into a Jack Frost meeting, and then suddenly you start getting in touch with your hidden core pain, and it starts coming to the surface. I'd been for 2 years without one moment of peace or freedom from 2 years of back pain, intense back pain. I could hardly function at times. I would travel overseas to conferences and have to sit and literally be held up to teach because of so much back pain. And as I lay there on the floor, weeping, in touch with what happened in that traumatic moment, the most traumatic moment of my childhood, Father God came, showed me how He covered me and protected me. And I wept and wept for about 20 minutes. And then when I got off the floor, all the back pain was gone. And I was unstuck and I was free to move further and deeper into the Father's love. Hidden core pain. And hidden core pain can be buried in us for years and we not be in touch with it until specific moments. And we wonder why sometimes people are screaming during the corporate prayer. Hidden core pain is surfacing because Father's love is pouring in. And it's good for the pain to surface. Because as long as we've got it pushed down, we've got a no trespassing sign there. Don't go there, God. And we won't let Him into that area. But as we start opening our heart, I surrender that thing to You, God. And Father's love starts going in. Usually the first demonstration of His love is agony. You may not feel His love, but you're in touch with the pain. Now, there's 6 hours teaching on this in the series, The Prayer Ministry of the Father's Love. I'm giving it a little review. But I want you to understand this before we move into these Father issues. How we see Father God determines whether we're able to receive love, security, rest, comfort, provision, and healing. And how we see Father God is usually very much related to how we see our earthly fathers, because our earthly fathers are a lens by which we relate to a heavenly father. We experience the heavenly father through the relationship we had with our earthly father, or the lack of it. And our earthly fathers can even have a small father flaw, a small weakness in His life that can create the deepest and greatest problems for us receiving God in our adult years. Now let me ask you a few questions. Did your father, now for some of you it's going to be difficult because you have birth father, you have stepfather, For some of you there's several things you've got to work through, and you're going to have to work through that on your own of how to work through that. But did your father make promises that you could not keep? Did your father provide a safe, protected environment for you to where you felt at home and at rest? Was your father compassionate towards you when you failed? Or did you get the look? Did your father show affection and provide a safe place in his arms for you? Was your father loving, gentle, and kind towards your mother, your brothers and sisters? Did your father provide a special place in his heart for you, and you knew nothing you did, no way you failed, would ever take away from you being his princess, from you being a gift of God to his life? Did your father meet the financial needs of your family in an everyday way? My wife's father was a most loving, caring, compassionate, held her in her arms every night. She'd watch TV at night, just laying upon her father's breast, never spoke to her, or rarely spoke to her in a negative, critical way, constantly positive, affirming, calling her princess. The brothers were jealous all the time of her, beat her up because he loved her more than he loved them, or expressed it more. But even with all that type of love, when he went into sickness, a heart attack at when she was 12 years old and couldn't provide for the family, she had all this honor and judgment against her earthly father because he didn't provide, and it translated into her feeling like the heavenly father will never provide for her. And every time finances got short, she is mad. Not at her dad. Not at God. She's mad at me. Because whatever unresolved issues the wife has with her earthly father, yeah, guys, we will do the reaping. And it's vice versa. Whatever unresolved issues us husbands have with our wives, ladies, yeah. And so Tricia took out all of this insecurity with finances from me until the story I shared earlier in the week, until she got set free in March 1999. And she had been through 10 years of deliverance and prayer counseling, prayed every prayer, and couldn't get free because the hidden pain was so pushed down because of her love and loyalty towards such a good father. She had to get in touch with that hidden core pain. Tell me, did your father spend quality time playing with you, laughing with you, nurturing you? Any home where there's not laughter and play is a dysfunctional family. Was your father there for you when you needed him? These questions may reveal areas where there's still hidden core pain that hinders you from truly experiencing the Father's embrace. And when I speak of the Father's embrace, John 16:27, a phileo encounter. The Father phileo. Father loves you. He wants to express his affectionate love to you. And no matter how much your earthly father provided for your physical needs, if you did not feel safe, secure, comforted by his affectionate love, then you can feel somehow that Father God's afar off. And you try to pray enough. You go through all the healing prayers, everything you know to go through, deliverance, fast enough, read enough, do enough, serve enough, and yet you still feel like the prodigal in a distant land. And it can leave you spending much of your life looking for a home, looking for a place to where you can feel safe and secure and comforted. I looked all over the world, and until I found home and security in the Father's love, I didn't realize my safe place is right at home with my wife and children. And when I didn't have a safe place, I never felt my family was a home. And so think of the strongholds it built in my daughter, my sons, and my wife. But tomorrow morning we'll learn how to bring those strongholds down when you get home. Now there's, Webster's defines the father as the father is the one who brings to a child significance. You see, fathers provide a sense of safety, protection, affirmation, identity, purpose, value, self-worth. Fathers impart to you a reason for living, a reason for being. 95% of men in prison either had no father or hated their father. Because when there's unresolved conflict with the father relationship, it usually results in violence, we've learned thus far this week. And now we're going to look at the six father types. And we're going to break down the father types in a specific category to how does each father type build a stronghold. And remember the word stronghold. I'm not talking a demonic stronghold. Too often we hear the word stronghold and immediately think we're demonic. No, no, I love what Francis Frangipane said in the Three Battlegrounds. A stronghold is a habit structure, is a fortress of thought. And you can cast the demonic power out of the fortress, but if the fortress of thought remains, then it leaves an open door for the demonic powers to come back. I love what John Sanford says about it. It's a habit structure of thinking. And here's 8 hours teaching on mental strongholds, exposing bitter root strongholds. 8 hours on identifying mental strongholds that can be the open door to the demonic realm. And a mental stronghold is a habit structure of thinking. It's just become an ungodly belief system. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if your father rejects you enough over and over and over again, you begin to build a stronghold of thinking of just you have an expectation that others will reject you. And you can forgive the father, but the stronghold of thinking be there. You can be new in Christ, that in Christ old things have passed away, all things have become new, and yet spirit is new, but you still have the soul that must be renewed, and not only renewed, it must also have the spirit of the mind, the unconscious state, renewed from Ephesians 4:23. And so we're going to look at how strongholds affect or established with each different father type, and you're going to be able to identify the areas of your life that you are troubled with receiving the father's embrace and entering into intimacy from this. Now remember 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, foundational verses for this thing of strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. And we're to destroy these speculations, these imaginations. And that word speculations is actually imaginations or thoughts. We're to destroy these thoughts and everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, God is love, created us for love. Nothing more natural than receiving love and giving it away, but something exalts itself above that. Habit structures of thinking. Now let's look at the ones. That's a 5-minute overview of 8 hours of teaching on exposing bitter root strongholds. Let's begin to look at the different father types that are there, because so many children have desired for a place in their father's heart, but they never felt they had that place. Now, father type number one is the most difficult one to get free of, the most difficult one for a person to have a breakthrough so that they can receive from the Heavenly Father, and it's the good father. You would think, that would be the easiest. No. Because those of us that had good fathers had no doubt that we had a safe, comforting place, a place of nurture, a place of protection, a place of care. We felt so blessed in our earthly father's house, and we have such a sense of faithfulness to them, such a sense of loyalty to them. This was my wife. For 20 years, she compared me to this guy that had no fault or weakness. And I kind of got tired of trying to match up, because there wasn't any possible way. I wasn't raised with affection. I didn't think I needed it. I wasn't an affectionate person. I wasn't a praiser and one who gives constant affirmation and tension and constant affection and touching. And she had this wonderful father. And when she married me, I knew how to do and say all the right things until you get the ring on. And then I wasn't what she expected. Like one of my team members said, she got a skunk in a tin can. But she tried to make me into what her father was. And then she didn't think she had any problem, because I had all this stuff. I mean, everything's in your face, from all the hurt and pain and rejection and addiction and sexual abuse and everything I went through. And she's the perfect little girl. It's kind of a joke around our house. The first 20 years she carried me. the last 6 years, she's falling apart and I'm carrying her. But the first 20 years, our journey was uphill, and she carried me on the uphill battle. Now we're on the downhill, and we're just rolling on in the law of Father's love, so it's a whole lot easier for me to carry her downhill than her me carrying her uphill, you know, or her carrying me uphill. But she had this wonderful, wonderful father. And see, what happens when you have a good father, the goodness and the love and his affection and his affirmation towards you tends to mask his weaknesses. And there's no perfect father. And our loyalty covers up some of the areas where you were disappointed in his house, where you were hurt and you were wounded. And when things are going wrong in your life, you can always retreat to this good father instead of retreat to the heavenly father. And even though my wife's father died when she was 20, when everything's going wrong in her life, she would find her own little room to go in, and she would just remember the days that her dad was just always there for her. And then as she's remembering what a loving father she had, she's realizing what a no good husband she has. And she doesn't cast all her cares upon him. But instead, she remembers her father's house. And see, it's so clear in Psalm 45, 10 and 11, forget your father's house and your people, for the king is captivated by your beauty. Bow down to him alone. There comes a place you've got to let go of your security and identity system being in your earthly father's house, even a good one, to fully move into him. As I was sharing this in the Charlotte, North Carolina area one time, the first person that came to the altar, this lady came running up the altar and said, I can't believe it. 3 years of depression and despair for nothing. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, I have been the spiritual mother, and she's a stately woman, elderly woman. I have been the spiritual mom to the leaders of this community throughout the charismatic renewal. I've led the charismatic renewal and helped bring it in, and I've nurtured and cared for so many people all these years. And then my father died 5 years ago, and my life fell apart. And I had this wonderful, loving husband. And she said, my father had been such a wonderful, loving father. And when I lost him, I turned all of my loss toward him onto this wonderful, loving husband. And then he died 3 years ago. I had been traveling the nations in healing and deliverance ministry. And I've hardly left my house for 3 years in depression. And I realized I never had my identity in father. Because you see, so often, some of the greatest servants in the body of Christ in a local church context are those that came from good fathers. But their service is just an overflow of the foundation of love they received in their father's house, not here. And until major crisis comes, they don't really know where their security system is. They've never been able to exchange the earthly father's house for the heavenly father's house, because there's only one way you can come to the heavenly father, as an orphan. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You have to come to him fully letting go of your earthly father's house. Now, how can I know if I may still have a connection or a soul tie to a good father that is hindering me from deeper trust and intimacy with the Heavenly Father? Well, there may be one or more of the following strongholds. Remember, stronghold, habit structures of thinking that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. There may be one or more of these mental strongholds at work in your life. And if you're making an outline, and I'm going to give you an outline for each one of these so you can go home and reteach this, or you can go home and use the notes to pound it over your husband's head. Number one, do you only relate to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and find difficulty really relating to the Father? You're still holding on to your earthly father. Do you not feel truly at rest in the loving Father's arms? Are you unable to practice His presence all day long? My child, I'm always with you, and all that I have is yours. Number two, or you're a mature leader in the church, but get so caught up in works that you do not see this as a simple, as a subtle cover-up for the lack of intimacy and passion with the Father. You know you had a good father figure. You know you had a good safe place at home. You know there was a significance and identity established in a healthy way at home. But you lack intimacy today, yet you're caught up in works. Number three, and again, you may have one or more of these issues I've found as we've ministered to people. Do you have areas in your relationship with God where you cannot fully trust Him to meet your needs? Something like areas of financial provision, healing, rest, comfort, forgiveness, compassion, affection. My wife could have such a compassionate relationship with God and said had such an intense prayer life until financial trouble came and then her life fell apart. Oh, if you've got the fruit, you've got the root. She couldn't relate to Father God in the area of finances or in the area of physical healing. Other areas, good relationship. Those were her good father's flaws. Couldn't provide financially, lived in sickness until he died very young. Was your loving earthly father able to meet your particular need, or was there a time he disappointed you or let you down in that area, and now you see a continued pattern in that area of your life? Do you still struggle with some type of fear? In that area of fear, was your earthly father there for you when you struggled with it as a child? Perfect love cast out all fear. But maybe his wasn't able. And these are just some of the symptoms. Now, how many that had a good father feel that there still may be a holding on to that good father? How many feel? I want you to stand right now. We want to pray for you right where you're seated before we go on to the destructive fathers. If you had a good father, we're just going to pray a simple prayer. We're not going to invite you to the front. And you feel like you may still be holding on to him and haven't, man, I can't believe this many people had good fathers. You guys are blessed. All these people sitting around you are jealous of you. They don't like you anymore. But let's just pray a simple vocal prayer of a prayer of release. And I forgot to give the rest of the Monroe story or the Charlotte, North Carolina story. I had her pray this prayer of release, a simple prayer of release from her earthly father, letting him go. I came back to that place 6 months later. She said, I haven't been depressed since that day. My ministry is back full swing. I'm touching people. My identity is in the Heavenly Father. I went through 3 years of not because I would not let go of my earthly father. And I let go that day and my identity was established in my Heavenly Father. So let's believe together for these that had good fathers that have been so blessed. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the blessing that my father has been in my life. It's been so wonderful to experience his affectionate love. To have a place in his heart. To feel secure. To feel affirmed. And he was such a blessing to me. But I know I have to let go of my identity in him. Just as your word says. And let go of his house. Because it's your house is where my identity is to flow today. I'm to place my trust in you. That when crisis comes to my life, it's you I am to run to. And I thank you that I had another father, my earthly father, I could run to. But I need a divine exchange right now. And I don't know how you're going to do it, because I can't do it on my own. But I bring my father to the earth, to the foot of the cross. And I placed the cross between him and I. And he was a good father, but he was not a perfect father. And I choose to forgive you, Dad, for the times you disappointed me. And you might want to be a little specific right there. I forgive you for the times you didn't fulfill your promises to me. I forgive you for the times you were too busy. And I really needed you. But you didn't discern my need. I forgive you. I forgive you for the times you weren't able to comfort me. Because you weren't able to discern how much I was hurting. And now any other area you need to just whisper forgiveness. Be specific. Areas of disappointment. Areas of broken promises. Times he wasn't there when you needed him. His inability to provide for you financially when others around you seem more blessed financially. Just forgive him. For those whose father struggled with infirmity, forgive him for being sick and not being able to be there for you. And now all of us, now Father, I've got to let go of you. All of us out loud. I need to let go of my identity in you. Because Father God's calling me to his house. And I'm not rejecting you, Dad. I will always honor you. But I want Father God to be my source. Him to be my source of significance. My source of security. My source of comfort. My source of protection. And so, I've got to place the cross between you and I, Dad. And Father God, I lay my earthly father at the foot of the cross. And I turn, and I come to you. I come to you as an orphan. I'm not dishonoring my dad. I just want to be Abba's little boy, little girl. Then my relationship with my earthly dad will be more healthy. Especially as an adult. So Father, I ask you to welcome me into your house. And help me with this transfer of identity. Abba's child. I come home to you, Abba. And I choose your house, your identity, your security, you as my source of comfort. And I ask you to come to me in coming days and weeks and reveal your fatherhood over me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And there may be a need when you find yourself running to your earthly father for identity to just continue to pray something like that simple prayer. It doesn't have to be exactly like we did. Just realizing, no, I want to make my heavenly father my source. Again, it's not rejecting the earthly father, the good father, but it's finding identity in a father that can do a whole lot better at providing and meeting your need for you. Now let's go to another father type. It's the performance-oriented father. The performance-oriented father. This father type is a father that has high demands, high standards, for certain behavior, whether it be within, for my father, within sports, within perhaps schoolwork, perhaps just housework and chores around the house, that he has high standards and demands that aren't tempered with large amounts of affection and large amounts of verbal affirmation. Standards are good, boundaries are good, but if the boundaries are reinforced through the look, or reinforced through critical or negativism, it can leave a wounded heart within the child. James Dobson says it takes 40 words of praise to counteract one word of criticism in the heart of a child. And performance-oriented fathers can use the words, "I love you," but often they're not able to communicate it in a positive way. They seem to often see what you haven't done right, what you grade you haven't met, more than the things you've done right, and they tend to be a little bit more heavy on negative motivation than on positive motivation. And it leaves a child with a sense of failure in his father's eyes. And if you feel like you fail to a performance-oriented father more than you succeed, then why try? You'll go to one of two extremes. You'll lose all motivation towards success at all, or you will become like your father, performance-oriented, driven, overachiever, but you find very little rest. And a performance-oriented father, there's not a safe place. There's not rest within that home. And high standards with no room for failure create a wounded heart. They create a lie in the core thought processes, in the habit structures of thinking in a child that carries over into their adult years, carries over in their relationship with God, and the lie says, "I only belong, I'm only loved and accepted for what I do and how well I do it." Now, as we go into these father types can fit more than one of these areas. They can flow over to one or two of them, where my father type was the authoritarian father mixed with the performance-oriented father, the two of them together. And often that happens with authoritarian fathers. We'll get to that later. But one of the most performance-oriented father systems in the world is the Oriental culture. Because in the Oriental culture, everything has to be proper and you do nothing to shame the family. And so in the Oriental culture, what is often there is they have to everything perfectly be in its place and do everything you can. It's all about honor the family. Honor the family. Do nothing to disappoint them. And boy, I've been in Oriental cultures and ministering, and I love it in the subways, or I love it in restaurants, and I watch the way when a child does something, and in most Oriental cultures, you do nothing to bring attention to yourself in public. And when a child does something that brings attention to the other tables in the restaurant, suddenly you see from the father, you see those eyes flash, brings the child back into line. Doesn't mean the child's not loved. But the father himself was raised in a performance-oriented home, and now it translates into you only have a place in your father's heart when you're doing it all right. And this was my testimony in the opening of the conference. And see, the lie gets rooted in us as a child, the lie of now I also have to perform for God's love, and I don't need to do anything to dishonor the kingdom. And so we try to be perfect little Christians, but then we become what? Older brothers, trying to obtain deeper levels of God's provision or blessing or love upon our life. And then we're caught up in the whole thing of act right and dress right and do right. And see, spiritual maturity is hindered because it's only unconditional love that causes us to mature. But see, love is conditional in a performance-oriented home. There's another culture group that breeds the most performance-oriented fathers. Not only the Orientals, but the Christians. And of course, not just the Christians, but the religions of the world. Interesting statistic. 80% of adult children of pastors will end up under psychiatric care for depression. One, not the only, but one of the root causes, one of the major root causes for depression is performance orientation. And you feel like you can never do enough to fit in and belong, and after a while it catches up on you. And see, in Christians' homes, especially pastors' homes, when we come into church, we better act right, talk right, and do right, or you get the luck. And then Father treats it so well in church when you misrepresent the Father's ministry or love, but then when you get home, you pay. And that's why it's so well known that the preacher or the PK's kids are usually the wildest kids in town. Because once they get out of their father's presence, now they want to break out of all the boundaries and the demands that's been put upon their life. Now, what are some of the strongholds that are developed within the mentality, or what are some of the symptoms that can reveal if this stronghold is still hindering me from entering into the Father's embrace? Number one, and by no means am I giving you an exhaustive supply of these strongholds, I'm just giving you some of the predominant ones. Number one, you may feel that God is only pleased enough to have relationship with you when you are praying enough, reading your Bible enough, doing all the right religious things. You have to get all of your Christian walk in order. You've developed this ungodly belief pattern that says performance is required for intimacy with God. Again, the older brother, I've never neglected a command of yours, but why haven't you blessed me? Why haven't you blessed me? And it's a great hindrance to moving into the Father's love. Number two, your motivation towards trying to enter into a deeper relationship with God is because you feel that you always fall short of matching up, and so you keep striving harder and harder and harder. And if you feel again like you fail more than you succeed, why try? So many performance-oriented Christians burn out within 5 years. They last in church life 3, 4, 5 years. They come right in, headstrong, the major servers in the church, and giving their life. But if you're not rooted and grounded in love, pretty soon you just give it all out. And you become disenchanted with God and religion, and you think it's not real anymore. So you end up battling with self-imposed guilt, self-condemnation. You feel like God is constantly accusing you, pronouncing you guilty. There's been a stronghold of thinking built within the relationship with the earthly Father. You could have forgiven Him, renounced every judgment, every stronghold, forgiven Him, but there still must be a renewing of the mind. There needs to be a supernatural breaking forth of God's love into that area of father flaws. And number three, you may battle fears of failure. Fears of rejection, the fear of man, fear of what people think about you, fear that no one will recognize your spiritual gifts, fears that no one is going to raise you up, fears of receiving love, fears of giving love. You don't know how to be at rest with God. You don't know how to be at home with others. Others don't know how to be at home with you because everybody around you has to do everything right for you to receive, for them to receive love from you. We got close to home yet? Oh, yeah. Number four, your relationship with God is based on aggressive striving or hyper-religious activity like the older brother. This leads to a life of spiritual ambitions, a willingness to strive to become more spiritual or to be included in the company of those who are honored or recognized for their spiritual maturity and giftings, and you'll strive, do whatever you can to get there. Last night's message. Number five, this is a big one I noticed for my life because I was so performance-oriented. When I read the Bible, I could find all the scriptures that spoke of truth and holiness and righteousness and judgment. And boy, I had all them underlined, but I just kind of breezed right by the scriptures on love and forgiveness and compassion and grace. And so when a preacher came to town, and I was on staff in a huge church that had the best preachers in the world, and some would come in and they'd preach on grace, I'd sit out there. And and I'd be looking up all the scriptures on judgment, just like some of you have done this week. And I'd be sitting there, and I want to get to this guy, you know. And I've got them all written down, and then I'd hand them little pieces of paper that talk about the judgment of discipline of God to go home with. You have your letter for me? You want to get it for me now? I've done all this. I hand a letter. I get handed a letter sometimes. And I'm wondering, is this going to be a loved one, or is this going to be filled with all the judgment of God scriptures, you know? And I'm sitting there, and because I've done the same thing. Because, see, when I was majored on that whole thing of performance, I can't see. I don't have revelation of the scripture of love. I only live by law. There is no love in law. And that's usually the root of it is a performance-oriented father, or some of these things can also apply to the mother. Out of this, you tend to be critical of others who are not as disciplined as you. You tend to be critical of others that don't have as much spiritual knowledge as you and revelation as you. Your heart easily is hardened or develops an angry edge to others who don't think like you, act like you, to people who can't perform up to your standards. And keep in mind, most of these are the managers of the companies you work for. Aren't they? Because society values these guys so much. Because they're going to get the job done at your expense. Now, some of my staff members and administrative heads are performance-oriented, and the little joke around our place is we don't want them getting too healed. Let Jack get healed so I can come out here and teach the conferences, but the other business managers, you know, we want them, you just stay and that get it all done and organized, you know. Now, we're not going to stop and pray over each of these father types because the five, the prayers are similar, and we're going to pray over them at the end. We wanted to get the good one out of the way at the front. But let's go to the next one. The passive father, and there's no certain order to these father types. The passive father. The passive father is just not actively involved in your life. The passive father's not home even when he is home. He may be there around your life all the time, but he's not involved. He's a self-absorbed individual who did not or could not think of your needs. It's not that you're not loved. It's not that he doesn't know you're there. You tend to think, well, there's something wrong with me because my dad doesn't ever want to be with me. No, no, he just doesn't have the ability. He lives in numb-numb-ville. He's been so wounded in his own emotions. Remember, a need unmet leaves a person sick. And his own need for affectionate love and security wasn't there in his father's house. And how can you be a father till you've been a son? If your dad never felt like a son, and many of us, all those that didn't stand, have felt more like servants in our father's house. And how can you be a father or mother till you felt like a son or daughter? And see, a passive father's never felt like a son himself. Doesn't know how. Doesn't know how to give it to you. He's not able to rejoice when you're rejoicing. He's not able to cry when you're in grief. He's not able to enter into your life. He's not able to move into intimacy, into me see. He just can't do that. It's not because he doesn't like you, he doesn't love you. He doesn't have the ability. And so he usually has his whole identity in either his job or his hobby or the television. And that's just where he just moves into num-num-ville and just exists. He's usually non-emotional. He's usually stoic. He's usually unable to weep or to laugh or to play or to play games with you. He can say words, I love you, but it doesn't convince you. He may say the words every day, I love you. But it doesn't convince you because love is spelled T-I-M-E to a child. Spelled time. It's spelled affection, affirmation, emotional intimacy. And this father type is so caught up in his own issues, he's not able to see, discern, or meet your need. Often he's a workaholic. Often he's an alcoholic. Often he's a military man, because a military man is taught to not be emotional or feel, and his whole life is tied up in the military. Often it's a minister. Because we're so busy meeting the world's needs, we don't have any energy left to meet the needs of our own children. The passive father. Now, what are some of the possible strongholds you may struggle with? Habit structures of thinking, strongholds you struggle with in your relationship with God, if you still carry hidden core pain or unresolved conflict with a passive father. Number one, you may struggle with intimacy and family relationships. Interesting thing, those with passive fathers often can have intimacy with relationships outside the family, but not with those inside the family. They have their little group of cronies or people they hang around with, and they all just live their whole life around, you know, deer hunting, or live their whole life around fishing, or live their whole life around or whatever is the hot thing of that particular region. And so they appear to have relationship there, but they come home and there's just nothing. Or they just live in their shop. Or they just live in their own little world. And of course, many of you ladies are married to him. And you think it's you, or there's something the matter with you. No, no, no. It's just he doesn't have the ability. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Three principles to change. I say this a lot. Number one, that person's not going to change until he hurts enough. He doesn't have any choice but to change. Change doesn't occur until they hurt enough. Number two, they're not going to change until they learn enough they have hope restored for change. Because most of us have tried everything, done everything. Change hasn't been possible. Of course, a passive person doesn't try anything. But he's got to learn enough. Well, how's he going to learn enough? Well, just slide one of Jack Frost's tapes in the right place, you know. Have it playing in the kitchen, or have it playing traveling down the road. He'll hate you for it. Oh, you've already done that. Okay, you ended up divorced. All right. You've got to hurt enough. You've got to learn enough. And people are not going to change until they receive enough. They're finally motivated towards change. Receive enough unconditional love. Because until you feel loved, why change? I love the movie, I forgot the name of it, of the kind of very eccentric guy that really liked this waitress, and she forced him, "You better give me a compliment or I'm leaving." And he was really struggling, he couldn't say anything good at all, and he says, "You're the type of woman that makes me want to be better." You see, that's what unconditional love does. Not stay under an abusive situation that's destroying you. But let them see the unconditional love in you, and it makes people want to be a better man. She says, "That's the greatest compliment I've ever received." My wife walked in last week and just working at the computer, so caught up in my task orientation and ignoring her. And instead of coming in, she comes in and puts her arm around me. "You make me want to be a better woman." I laid down my computer real quick. Yeah. Second stronghold that can result from a passive father, and you may not have all of these working if you had a passive father. You may have difficulty believing God is actually involved in the everyday affairs of your life. Because your earthly father wasn't involved in the everyday affairs of your life. The lens of the Heavenly Father is just a big God in the sky, and he loves everybody, but he's not every day actively involved in my life. And then it makes it difficult to receive his embrace. You see him as afar off, as an impersonal God. You know God loves you because God is love, but you can't experience it because you never experienced your earthly father's love, though he may have said, I loved you. He just couldn't express it to you. Number three, you may find difficulty in experiencing the tangible, manifested presence of God during worship, ministry times, when you're personally being ministered to. Others around you sense the presence of God, others weeping, others under the anointing, and you're just sitting here. What is going on? What is the matter with me, God, that others seem so touched and I don't feel a thing? And you go to pray for these people, and I mean, it's almost like nobody's home. And in the early days when the anointing was so powerful, you would pray for these people and the catchers fell out. And the people on the sides fell out. And you're sitting there and... And this person just sitting here, what is going on? All these people are faking it, you know? And they don't feel anything. And again, it's because they've never learned to identify with a father's affectionate love. And there's something not been awakened in them from the passive father. The other person that responds that way is one that has no father at all. And that's why when we pray over them, I just stick with them and I pray large amounts and I put my arms around and hug them, you know, and they can't receive it. So I force it. I stay there and hug them until the push-up melts. And then love starts pouring in, and then suddenly it bursts. Now, sometimes it's a slap across the face. Now, I don't hug the women. And that's why you pray with your eyes open. Number four, they have difficulty hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because if you can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, you don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting you for the areas of your life that need change. But you can hear the voice of the accuser condemning you and telling you all the things you're doing wrong. And see, we see someone with a passive father in the church. My heart breaks for them. Because we tend as leaders to push them aside and wound them more. That's why there must be a paradigm shift in religion on the world. We don't realize that the core issue of this person's life is they need huge, large amounts of unconditional love to be moved towards change to displace the emptiness inside of them, because people that had passive fathers usually can't get to the Heavenly Father's love until they first get to His love through you. Sometimes there's breakthroughs, but it's much more healthy through easier through another. Therefore, change does not come easy to a passive person that had a passive father, because they just are not convicted. They're not even aware of their need for healing and change. And you wonder why they're not aware. They can't hear the voice. Because they couldn't hear the voice of their father touch the deepest areas of their need. Number five, your relationship... Oh my goodness. Your relationship with God may be built upon form or duty and not upon an experience with His love or grace. You believe God is God. You believe Jesus is Savior. So you go through all the form and duty, but it is just an act. Therefore, you easily grow weary of trying to maintain a Christian experience or walk. Number six, you may find it much easier relating to God's power or gifting than pursuing intimacy and love. find somebody more motivated by the power than by the love. The next one, we're going to have to speed up a little bit. The absentee father. The absentee father. This father type was not there for you, not involved in your life, either because of divorce or death or abandonment or outright rejection. If there was no father in your life, it usually leaves some tremendous hidden core pain within the life of the person. And you may have forgiven them to the best of your ability, prayed over any judgments or inner vows or expectation, but it's the emptiness of feeling like the spiritual orphan, like I do not have a home, a safe place, a protective place, because that father was not there in my life. And so often this Christian would spend an entire time looking for this place and too often searching for it in the wrong ways, through hyper-religious activity, through addictions, through compulsions, through passions of the flesh, searching for it through position and thinking somehow having a place of position will bring him into that, and it just never happens, and they end up frustrated, and these are the ones that easily burn out. What are some of the possible strongholds that you may battle with in your thought processes if this was your father type? Number one, some people carry many of the same symptoms as those with passive fathers. They themselves are non-emotional, stoic, have great difficulty with intimacy. Not just intimacy with God, they have great difficulty with intimacy with others. And if you're a good Christian, but you had an absentee father, usually your life is very serious and intense, and your whole walk with God and walk with people is based upon religious form and duty. I got a call one day from a Pentecostal pastor that was about 100 miles from us and about 3 or 4 years ago, and he said, I really have trouble with your teaching. Well, are you joining the Don't Have Jack Frost of Your Church fan club? Is that what you're calling for? No, I'm just joking. I said, well, that's nothing new. A lot of people have trouble, especially Pentecostals. And I said, what's troubled you? Well, he says, I've been taught everything's under the blood. Everything's under the blood. Well, in Christ, everything in your spirit man is new. Everything is under the blood, yes. But the mind, well, in emotions, the soul, you still have these strongholds. And he says, well, I really need to talk to you about that because it's totally against my theology, but everything you're teaching is me. Well, so we came in the town, and that was when I was still doing ministry, personal ministry to pastors. Now my team does. I don't do that anymore. But he came to town. We sat down together, and here's this 45-year-old man, very successful Pentecostal church planter. And he goes into towns, and he takes 2 years at a time, goes and plants a church, moves to the next, plants a church, moves to the next. And he can have any town move in there and have 200 to 300 people planted in a church, and it growing and is thriving. And he says, I get up every morning. I spend 1 to 2 hours a day in prayer every morning. I'm through the Word. Several times every year. I'm a man of the Word. I've not had any moral failures. I'm just completely committed to the kingdom of God and to winning souls and planting churches. Well, if things are going so good, what are you here for me for? Because just like you say so often, I'm more committed to ministry than I am to love. My girls are now teenagers, and I'm losing them, and I have no ability to have relationship or intimacy with them. My wife and I have a wonderful marriage in that everything is going right, but she lives for her life in ministry. She travels the nations, very well known. I live for my life in ministry. We have no idea what intimacy is in our family. It's all based upon what we do. And there's no passion in our family, and I'm afraid of what it's doing to my teenage daughters. So you're open to a change of theology. Well, I'm troubled by it, and that's why I'm asking you. And I'm really troubled by the way you pray for people and you stand in for their fathers. Where's that in the Bible? Where Jesus stood in for us on the cross, and there was a scapegoat in the Old Testament that they laid their sins upon them. Well, that's not enough for me. Well, tell me about your relationship with your father. You seem to have a problem bonding. You seem to jump from place to place to place. That usually tells me that you don't want to get in close relationship with people, but you want to run. How do you know that? You just told me. Tell me about your relationship with your father. I forgave my father years ago. I forgave him when I got saved, 18 years old. It was the first thing I had to do, forgive my father. You can forgive and never be healed. I have a problem with that. Is there anything about me you don't have a problem with? Yes, that our lives parallel one another. And yours is free and mine is not. Well, tell me about your relationship with my father. Well, my father took me to town when I was 7 years old. He stopped at a traffic light. He told me, son, get out. And I said, Dad, why? He said, get out, son. I got out on the street corner. He drove off. I've never seen him again. Tell me, where did the 7-year-old put that pain? Well, it all turned into anger and rage and rebellion. And I was one of the meanest kids in town. And then at 18, I radically got saved. And the pastor, first thing he had me do was forgive my father. I forgave my father years ago. You forgave your father, but you're not healed. I don't believe that. Let me demonstrate. And I pulled my chair over to him. Let me hold your hand. I don't like that. I said, please, let me hold your hand just a minute and give me 1 minute to demonstrate to you what hidden core pain is. Just 1 minute. And I held his hand in my hand, and I said, now I want to be the father of that 7-year-old boy. Just close your eyes for a minute. And I want that 7-year-old boy, I want you to feel the pain of that 7-year-old boy. And as a father, your father is too wounded to ever do this, I want to just say to you, son, I need to ask you to forgive me for committing the greatest sin a father could against his little boy, abandoning him on that corner. And son, I want you to know it was not your fault. And as soon as I said that, he threw himself on top of me and just grabbed me and he had me down. And out of this 7-year-old boy comes all this pain of feeling like it was his fault his father abandoned me. And before I knew it, snot's rolling down my ear, and it's coming down to my chin and just rolling down on my shoes. And he's got me down, just shaking me and shaking me and shaking me. And 15 minutes, I was finally down on my knees, you know, as he says, getting me down. And we prayed the 7-year-old boy through forgiving. And when he finally could talk, he says, I now understand. And he left her retreat, her ministry, and about 3 months later, I got an email. He says, I'm not even the same human being. I walked in the house and my children asked, what has happened to you? I preached on Sunday and everybody assaulted my wife. What has happened to the pastor? She says, what do you mean? He always preached down to us, and this morning he's lifted us up. Transformed his life by just allowing the love of God to push the hidden core pain to the surface. Number two, you may have a fear of drawing close to God lest he abandon you. After all, everyone else has. And you just don't want to get too close. You fear abandonment. You fear rejection. Number three, you may feel neglected by God, that he spends times with others but not with you. He blesses others but not you. Therefore, sensing the presence of a loving God becomes very difficult. Number four, you may lack the faith for God to provide for your needs. After all, your earthly father didn't. He abandoned you to get by on your own. And so you lack the faith for God to meet your basic needs. So you develop a life of independence and self-reliance, which often leads to aggressive striving and a deep inner loneliness. Number five, you may carry hidden guilt and blame yourself, just like this man had for so many years, for your father leaving. The hidden guilt leaves us performing to earn God's love and acceptance in our relationship with God, but we seem to always fall short because the guilt seems to increase over and over again. Or we may go to the opposite, no motivation at all, and therefore we find ourselves comforting ourselves with the counterfeit affections of addictions, of compulsions, of the world and of the flesh. Number six, if your father died, and we prayed through this the other day on Wednesday morning, often there is hidden anger against the father for abandoning you. You're mad at him because he left, and then all the problems that occurred with your mom and in the family and the poverty and the loneliness and despair, there's an unconscious anger at your dad because he died. Because a little child, especially if the father died between 3, 4, and 5, the key years there, because your father died and he left you, somehow you're mad at him for not fighting for life. But then also there can be a hidden anger against God, because why didn't God save my father? Why didn't God protect my father? God is an unrighteous and unfair God, not realizing it's Satan that is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10, it's God that came to give life. One man came in, and I went to the church, and the pastor said, I've got this man I want you to pray for. He's one of the finest leaders I have, but you can't touch him. He's untouchable. He knows the Word like nobody I've ever known. He can pray like nobody I've ever known, but he will not even come in and fellowship with people. His wife has separated himself from him. His children won't even talk to him. And I want you to just sit down with him for a minute. I did. His name was Dewey. And I went, sat down with Dewey. When I did this, again, I don't do this anymore, so please don't come up and ask. Our team does that, which we don't have with us this time. But I asked Dewey, I said, well, it sounds like you have trouble bonding. And he said, well, I just kind of like living under myself. Yeah, I just really don't need people. No, you were created for love, and love needs expression. You need people. He said, well, I just don't agree with that. I spend my time in the Word. I spend my time in prayer. I've got intimacy with God. It's my wife that's got these problems. It's my children that's got these problems. Tell me about your relationship with your father. I had a wonderful relationship with my father. This has nothing to do with my father. You're talking past tense. Tell me, what happened to your father? Well, I went everywhere my father ever went. Everywhere he was at, he took me. He was a hunter. He spent his life with me. I spent my life in the woods. If he went to the store, I was right beside him. I had a wonderful father. This has nothing to do with him. Tell me, when did he die? Well, at 5 years old, he was killed in a hunting accident. 5 years old? What was life after that for you? Well, Mom was 21 years old and had 5 children, and I was the oldest. And we didn't have any way to live, so we moved in with the grandmother and the grandfather. And then Mom left us to them, and she went out running around and abandoned us and came home once every 3 or 4 months for a couple of weeks. How did your grandfather and grandmother treat you? They didn't like us there. I had to raise all the children. I had to care for them. We were just basically servants on the farms all those years. Have you forgiven your dad for dying? I seems I would learn not to ask these questions. Because as soon as I asked that, again, whoa, and he had me down. And I mean, and it's the second time. I mean, it's knots coming down off my ear, going down onto my chin. And he's got me down, and he's shaking all over me. 30 minutes. All this anger of a 5-year-old boy came out. Anger for his dad for dying and leaving him in that situation of having to raise the other children at 5 years old and being moved into a home with a grandfather and mother that didn't want them there. And when I finished asking them that, I asked him another question. I said, you'd think I'd learn, but I'm a little bit slow. Finally, I got dried off a little bit, you know, and that's why I stand my shirts in a corner after meetings sometimes. And I said, tell me, have you forgiven God for your dad dying? And it started all over again. He had me in a bear hug this time. He liked to kill me. This big old strong mountain man of a hunter type guy. But he was angry at God, and he remembered, even as he's wailing and crying, the pastor in that little country church saying, well, God needed him more in heaven than we needed down here. Now tell a five-year-old boy that. So Father took him home. And he'd had all this hidden rage and anger at God all these years. And that's why we prayed through that on Wednesday morning. Let's go on to authoritarian Father. I know we're running the very slow here. We could almost do this in two sessions. This father type is a legalist, very little love in law. He values obedience over relationship. He values truth, the letter of the law, but has very little ability to express compassion, mercy, grace, tenderness, patience, love. He's usually blended somewhere with some of the other father types. He may be tender maybe tender and kind with those outside the house, and I often find this with authoritarian fathers. They can be gentle and kind with others that don't live with them, but they can't be with their own family because their tenderness and kindness with others draws identity and acceptance to themselves, but they're not able to be that within their own family structure. He's usually not interested in the child's goals, dreams, desires. He's more comfortable trying to force the children into his own image of what they should become and what they should do. This was me. I was the authoritarian, performance-oriented father, born again, spirit-filled, successful in ministry, but the older brother. Therefore, the children didn't really know me. Because I wanted the obedience. I wanted everybody to do everything that got me right, filled up, so I could go out to teach the next inner healing conference. Oh, wow. Very little emotional bonding, but it's not because the children aren't loved. I would have died for my children. It was because you can't be a father till you've been a son. And I had an authoritarian, performance-oriented father, and I had forgiven him, but my mental processes, the strongholds in my life, became that. So what are the pervading strongholds where there was authoritarian father? Your image of God is usually very similar. If your image of your earthly father is the authoritarian father, then you see God, the authoritarian God. If your father, earthly father, was harsh and impatient with you and judged every mistake you made, then you think God is the same way. And so you have an unhealthy, unholy fear of God that hinders you from intimacy. Therefore, you never have a safe place. So independence and self-reliance takes over in your life, and you become very strong and very good at what you do. That was all number one, if I hadn't said that yet. Number two, a stronghold. You may live with such a fear of failure that you end up in self-denial and self-deception. There is nothing easier than self-deception. When you grow up with an authoritarian father, you become a great liar and deceiver. Because you've got to cover up deception and falsehood, and you don't even know it. It's just natural to you. So you blame everybody else for the things that go wrong. To admit fault yourself means that you're broken, or it means you're going to receive harsh treatment, or you deserve harsh treatment. So you have to always be right. Now, I know nobody has that problem here. In the relationship series in there is a whole hour teaching for people you know that have a need to be right. It's called the grace of yielding. It's not for anybody here. Number three, you may build your relationship with God upon Christian discipline, law, and duty, but you lack the ability to flow in intimacy and loving relationships. So your whole walk with God is built upon faith, 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 but you can't touch them. Can't get close to them. No relationships. Number four, you may read the Bible, but again, you see all the scriptures that deal with holiness, righteousness, judgment. They stand out, but you breeze right past the one that are about intimacy and relationship and compassion, mercy, love, and forgiveness. Number five, you are usually intolerant of other people who do not think like you, act like you. You lack grace for other people's faults and weaknesses, and you see all the faults and weaknesses in others very clearly, but you don't see them in your own life. Number six, your witnessing, teaching, or preaching is usually based upon judgment more than love or grace. Looking down upon people more than lifting people up. As soon as I turn on the TV or radio, and there's the preacher, I know what his father was like. And I'm sorry, I have to change the channel, and I ask God to forgive me for being judgmental. But I need a father of love. I've been the other father. I've known the other father. I destroyed everything. And I need a new father, and I need those that are going to pour love and grace into me. And it's why this has become my second home. Because it's what this place represents. No perfect home, no perfect place but one. But the value system of love, the way the prodigal father loved. And lastly, the abusive father. This father type inflicts deep emotional pain by means of one or more of the following. Physical abuse may come from harsh, unjust punishment, beatings, slaps in the face. May come from an abusive father that it's just emotional abuse occurs from harsh, fearful tones of voice continually, devaluing words, demeaning looks. And there just wasn't large amounts of affection to help make up for the times that they drifted away from representing the father's love. I believe emotional abuse occurs when a father can't meet the basic emotional needs of a child for expressed love, security, praise, a sense of purpose and identity. Because again, a need unmet leaves the child sick. But of course, the deepest of all is when there's been some type of sexual abuse. And this can occur from any kind of wrong touching, any kind of defilement in the person's sexuality, or we can talk about there that I don't specialize in teaching. My father walked in when I was 12 years old and threw a Playboy magazine down on the bed and said, "There you go, son, I want you to be normal." Oh, it was wonderful. Great dad. All the kids want to hang out at my house because right by my bedside is all the Playboys my dad gave me for my induction into manhood. And he was such a good man in the community. And he loved me and had died for me. But that was just the only thing he knew growing up in the military and rejecting belief in God as a teenager because of all the Christians that rejected him when his father abandoned him when he was 7 years old. And he rejected Christianity because they rejected him because he didn't have a father in small town Georgia in the 1920s, near where Dan lives over there in the Hepzibah, Georgia area. Any kind of abuse from a father figure results in some of the deepest wounds that a child can receive, of course sexual abuse being the most deepest. Because what it does is it totally destroys a sense of honor towards authority. And then it also leaves us with a unhealthy image towards the Heavenly Father. And it can result in tremendous repressed anger. It can leave a person feeling that they are inherently a bad person and they deserve to be punished. And so they feel like God wants to punish them all the time. So they battle frequently with guilt and unworthiness and shame and self-hatred, perhaps self-abuse, self-mutilation. They may have no motivation towards the joy of living whatsoever. And we found that counseling alone is not often enough to bring freedom. I personally feel there must be a merging or a blending for those with deep abuse problems of counseling, biblical counseling, but then a supernatural encounter with the love of the Father that comes and meets the deepest need for an expression of the Father's embrace to them. One young lady, Barbara, we ministered to, was the worship leader in a very large faith church. Someone sent her to our ministry, and she battled with tremendous fear of every man and authority. And her father had sexually abused her through 4 or 5 years of her childhood. She had been through every type of counseling over 15 years, had a master's degree in psychology, trying to find healing, went through the best psychological counseling, biblical psychology counseling, went through as much inner healing, everything she could get to find, finally to come in a place of rest and to be free from the trauma and the fear. And the specialist that helps out with Shiloh Place that specialized in the sexually abused that's on staff in another town, he had ministered to her and counseled with her and she'd gone through some of his seminars, and he says, I want you to go to a father conference and I want you to pray every prayer. Go to one of the Experiencing Father's Embrace meetings where Jack Frost is at. And we happened to be about an hour of her away from her town, and she came. And she went through every session. And some of the team members or something prayed for her morning and afternoon, and she just couldn't break through. So much fear of anyone, male or in authority. But I remember the fourth day after 8 sessions, through 4 days, she comes the last night, and I don't know who prayed for her. I don't think it was me. I think it was other team members. But I remember seeing her over the floor, crawled up in a little ball, and I knew. She's in Dad's arms. Because all the other time it was pain coming out of her. This time, there's a little girl with a little girl's childlike smile laying there. And it was 3 weeks later we get a 3-page type letter telling us that when she was prayed for, she just got on the floor by faith and just said, Daddy, I've heard what a loving father you are. And I know I never again have to go back to that house of fear I grew up in. And I choose to come home to your house. Now, Father, bring me in your arms and give me the love my daddy couldn't give. And then she said it was like he reached down from his throne and took her in his arms and set her upon her lap. She said, for 2 hours I laid there, was last to leave her in Father's arms. She said, I drove the hour home and I went in the house and I looked over in the living room corner where she lived, and she said, Dad was in the big overstuffed chair, Abba. I said, come on over. She went over and crawled up in Father's arms and lay there, and just Father loved on her. And she said, I went to the office the next day, and she's a psychologist, and walked in, and my secretary said, what has happened to you? Daddy's home. She said, I led 3 people to the Lord in my office that week. She said, I'm able to lead worship without fear. I'm not afraid of being in a man's presence anymore. I'm not afraid of my father. See, years of counseling were foundational, very foundational, needed. But also needed was a supernatural breaking forth of the Father's love into that little girl's heart. What are some of the possible strongholds that can result? You may feel that getting close to God is very difficult because you fear being punished again. You've tried praying enough, reading enough, doing all the right things, but you're still left feeling guilty because you just can't find Him the way others seem to find Him. Number 2, you may feel that God is always angry with you and looking for any reason He can to make life hard on you. Number 3, you may be angry with God, blaming Him for not protecting you from the abusive father, not realizing that Satan was the author of the destruction and the childhood pain, not God. God was looking to heal, to restore. Number 4, it's very difficult to you believe that God loves you. The ungodly belief that's often developed is if God loved me, He would have given me a different father, or He would have protected me from him. Number 5, you may struggle continually with self-condemnation and a sense of shame, feeling too unclean to approach God. Number 6, you may find it very difficult to relate in healthy ways to spiritual authority in the church, rejecting fathering relationships, mentoring relationships. Therefore, spiritual growth comes very slowly for you. Now, as we've gone over these father types, what's required of us for healing? And you already know the answer. It's forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive our earthly fathers for each area in their life where they failed to represent the Father's love. And if you do not forgive, you end up carrying all the baggage from your earthly father's house into your home and into your relationship with God. And we've got to stop seeking to put blame on them. You can hear some of what I teach, and if you only hear a portion of it and not all of it, you can hear me and you can come and, well, I'm just a victim. You're saying all this is someone else's fault. No, I teach this so you can see the strongholds that are built in your mind. And now you may have been innocent of the wounding that took place in your father's house, but you're accountable for the strongholds that are built. You're accountable for the reaction to the wounding. And see, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, we've got to honor our father and mother even if they're honorable. That means that we're to still have a sense of honor towards them, respect towards them, even if they were unhonorable. If we don't, things don't go well with us in life. And healing begins when we take personal responsibility for the strongholds that's been developed in our thought life, our reaction, and how we have misrepresented the Father's love to others. We give our Father the gift of forgiveness. We give Him a gift they may not deserve. And then we begin to cry out for Father to come and meet that deepest love need of our life. For some of us, yes, it's like that. For others, it's a journey. And for most of us, in fact, for all of us, Ed Piorek taught me the journey, that you'll have some big moments in the journey. For some of you, there's some big moments. And then you'll have some little moments. And then you'll just kind of go out on a level playing field for a while, and then you may have a little moment. And the little moments and the big moments are cultivated by perhaps receiving new teaching, new revelation, soaking time as we're about to have, where God's going to come and it's going to touch some people. For some, it's going to be a little moments. For others, it's going to be big moments. For others, seed is being planted. For others, this week is no more than just going to be the warmth of the ice being melted off of the popsicle, so that in coming days and weeks, His love will push in and His pain will go forth. Sometimes the little moments are cultivated by the tapes you're listening to, the books you're reading as you're beginning to renew your mind. But it's a process that takes you deeper and deeper and deeper into the revelation of His love. And Father wants to touch you here right now. And I'm going to ask us, just like we've done this week, find a safe place right now, because we're going to pray through many of these father issues. Find a place to where you can soak, or you feel secure and safe, to where you're not threatened, to where you can lower the walls a little easier. If you're comfortable right at your seat, that's a safe place for you. That's okay. We don't want to bring you into an uncomfortable place. If you like to spread out on the floor, if you need somebody to hold you because you think you're going to cry, get a close friend, not an unknown person. Get a close friend with you to be near you. A pastor that may be with you, or a mother or father may be with you, or a spouse that may be with you. Because as we pray through this, some people are going to get in touch with their emotions. Others are not. It's going to be a seed planting, but everyone who asks receives. Luke 11:10, everyone who asks receives. If you have to go, certainly feel free to do that. If we know people are on time schedules, feel free to do that. But this is the time the teaching was just meant to help you to discover the areas where the enemy's been stealing your ability to receive the Father's embrace. That's it. Find that safe place, and you can go ahead and put in just one of the instrumentals. Now, as I was teaching, where did you come into a point of identification? There may have been many memories. Of course, the ministry team take liberty, as we've done all week. There may have been many memories that came to mind, but right now, just ask the Holy Spirit, what memory? We don't want the 49-year-old here to pray this. You've probably forgiven your earthly father. Now, for some of you, that's going to be stepfathers. For some of you, it's the grandfather. For some of you, maybe you weren't here for the mother heart and you need to pray through mother issues. You put in there whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you right now. And let's take a moment and listen. Holy Spirit, bring to our memory any specific area of disappointment, wounding, or grief in our Father's house. Well, 50% of us are having a memory. The others just pray by faith. Now, what was that little child feeling that day? You put that emotions in your pain tank. Get in touch with emotions, the pain of that day, of that memory. What's the little boy feeling? What was the little girl feeling? Holy Spirit, help them. None of us can get there on our own. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal all truth. What is the father issue that you want to bathe in the Heavenly Father's love right now? In each person, reveal all truth to them right now. That's it. Get in touch with the emotions of that moment. Get in touch with the hidden core pain. What were you feeling in that moment of trauma? Now tell me, where was Father God in that moment? Where was Jesus, the counselor, in that moment? Look around the room. What's he doing? Maybe you can't see him, but what's the Father saying to you? Abba, Heavenly Father, saying to that little child. Spirit, pour the love of God abroad in that little child's heart. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. I will make my home in you. There's never been a moment I haven't been drawing you in my love. And even though the Father, the Mother, wasn't able to convince you of their love, I will not reject you, but I will receive you. I am a father to the fatherless. Let His love come. Experience how great a love that I have for you. For I have called you my own child. The child in whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. And I'm not ashamed to be called your father. I'm not ashamed of you. For I do not judge you. For I came to save you. But my son, I loved you so much that my son was sent to die for you, that you may come before me with confidence, receiving my grace and mercy in every moment when you felt your need wasn't being met. I was coming to you as I'm coming to you now. Stand in as a father. There's no way I can pray over every person in this room. But I'm probably a pretty good candidate for the pain that many of your fathers may have imparted to you. I've been the passive. I've been the performance-oriented. I've been the authoritarian. I've been the abusive. And I was the pastor. Your father may be too wounded to ever say these words, but to you personally, as if no one else is here, as Jesus stood in for the cross, for us, I stand in for your Father. Now, what memory of your Father is coming to mind right now? I want that little child to receive this. As a dad, I committed the greatest sin a father could commit against his little child. I misrepresented Father's love to you. And I'm asking, though I do not deserve it, I'm asking you to forgive me for my inability to provide a special place in your heart. When God gave me your life, He gave me a gift and a treasure. He gave me a gift of love and a pearl of great price. And I was not faithful to nurture the gift of God within you. And I ask you to forgive me were not the problem. There was not something wrong with you that made you unlovable. It was me and the hidden core pain in my life. I couldn't have been a father because I was never a son in my own father's house. And I felt more like a slave as a child, and I became a master over you. Forgive me for the injustice against you. Forgive me because I knew not what I was doing. I was doing the deeds of my father. Forgive me for never taking you into my arms in a healthy way. For not being safe enough for you to risk crawling into my arms. Please forgive me. Forgive me for not being able to say the words, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're the child in whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. Forgive me for not being able to make you believe those words. You weren't broken. You were created for love. Created by God's love. Created to be nurtured by my love. It was I who left you hurt and wounded. It was I who misrepresented God to you and His love. Forgive me for building a false image of God in you. Forgive me for misrepresenting a father's love to you. Forgive me for never being able to look in your eyes and say, I've fallen short. I disciplined you out of anger. I disciplined you unjustly and harshly. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me for never able being to say the words of what a blessing and a treasure you are. That your life is a gift of love to the world. That you're a pearl of great price. Forgive me for all the times I devalued and demeaned you with the look. And even now, you can remember all the times you looked in my eyes and you saw devalue, and it left something in you, a feeling like I don't have value, I don't have worth. I pour in the oil and the wine to wash and cleanse that wound. Forgive me for speaking more words of criticism than words of affirmation and honor. And Jesus, pour the oil in the wine into each area those errors pierced their heart of words that devalued, that demeaned, that spoke down to them. Pour in your love. Forgive me for not playing with you, for not laughing with you. for I knew not what I was doing. I never learned how to play as a child. Forgive me for being so busy that I didn't take time for you. Forgive me for not being there when other fathers were there, but not being there for you in special times, sporting events and school events. Forgive me for not supporting and protecting you. It's been my pain that's left your heart empty. But Father God's love is more powerful than all that pain. And I bring you to Father's house. And I've allowed to let go of you. You need to let go of me. Because he's going to draw you out of the house of fear. And he's going to bring you into his house of peace and rest. Father, come to the orphans right now. You said you'd not leave them or forsake them. As I see the Father reaching out, Abba reaching out, and though the father and mother forsake thee, he will receive thee. See him taking you out of his earthly father's house. And we place the cross between you and the disappointment and fear of your earthly father's house. And say with me, I forgive you, Dad. You couldn't be a father because you'd never been a son. I've been angry with you. But I forgive you, for you knew not what you were doing. And now, Father God, I have nowhere to go for a father's love. I've never had a safe place. Run to me, Abba. I'm willing now. I know you're nothing like my earthly father. I've tried coming to your house. I've tried crawling. I've tried begging. I've tried pleading. And I'm too tired to get home. Father, come and carry me home. And oh, the father left the house to bring the prodigal home. He left the house to bring the older brother home. He's coming for you. Invite him to come. My affectionate child, I have always been with you. And all that I have is yours. Welcome home. Welcome home. experience Him now, taking the robe of heaviness off your shoulders. The rags of the orphan, the slave. And I'll see the robe of righteousness He's clothing you with. But let the robe of righteousness settle upon them, Lord Jesus, covering their sin, washing them from all sense of failure, putting on them a robe of many colors. Father's presence is so powerful in the house right now. He's here for you. And we renounce the ungodly belief that those are thinking right now that He'll do it for others, not me. We renounce that lie right now. He comes to the most destitute and the wounded, the most fatherless. The river, the water flies to the lowest place. Then when you're at your lowest, that's the place the river flows first. The robe of righteousness settling upon you. Clothing you in His garments of sonship. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. Placing you in the Father's presence, adoption. Where bondage and fear must flee. Fear of authority you have no right in Father's house. I see Him slipping the ring upon your finger. I do not call you my slaves or my servants. My ring establishes you as my sons and daughters. Welcome home. Restoring you to full inheritance, my child. Even in a distant land, I was with you. For I said I would never forsake nor leave you. Receive your inheritance. Sonship. Being a daughter of the Father of creation. And now see the Father, as we shared Wednesday morning, the greatest in heaven, servant of all, expressing the fullness of His love as Jesus humbled Himself and knelt and washed the dung and the dust of the world off of your feet. Only doing what He'd seen the Father do. See the Father welcoming the prodigal home, feeling so ashamed. Oh, Father, washing your feet. Wiping the tears of your eye. And putting the sandals on your feet, you'll not be a slave in His house. They don't have sandals. Sons and daughters do. New robes. gold upon the finger, sandals on upon the feet.
If you would like this tape or any other material produced for Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990, or you may write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For those comfortable with a computer, check out our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.